Amen. Our Father, we thank you because you have gathered us not for form, but Lord, to increase our knowledge of Christ. Lord, I ask that you give everybody understanding in the words that we are discussing today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue our series on the revelations of God. And today we'll start by reading we'll read a very long portion of the scriptures. In fact, there are many of them. As it appears, we are going to be studying most of the book of Hebrews in this series that we are doing, trying to get some things clear. Therefore, I'll read a long portion. Let's start from the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I'll read from verse 17. It's a very long one we are reading. And as I'm going on, since we are doing a study, we can spend all of today reading. Do you get my point? I'll be explaining as we are going on. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, now, before I just start talking about the book of Hebrews, I've scanned through the book of Hebrews. We'll still continue reading it and examining it next time. But it appears to me as if the summary of everything in the book of Hebrews is what was actually in my mind today. Now, I believe what the Spirit of God that helped me that way, because I did not even realize that that's the summary of everything. What I was going to explain today is what I titled The Law and the Priests. I didn't say and the Prophets. All right? Let me say the law and the priesthood. Yeah, that's better. The law and the priesthood. Now, when we say the law, let me explain this. When the Bible uses the expression the law and the prophets, what it was saying as the law, they are the five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, and then the rest of the Old Testament. That's what you call the law and the prophets. But when the Bible says the law, do you get what I'm saying? What is actually calling the law are the terms of agreements that God made with the children of Israel on the mount. You get my point? I tried to refer to it that time, but I think while I was reading it, I missed the portion where we're supposed to read. I think at this point, let me just quickly read it. It will be good. Let's just go there for a second. Exodus chapter 19. Let me just quickly set from verse 3. It said, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my command, then you will be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what he was saying. He said, these are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. That's what God told Moses. Then verse 7 says, So Moses came and called the elders of the people and said before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now then, God now told Moses I was going to come and make an agreement with them. But that's not what I want to bring up. What I want to just emphasize here is the fact that God told them, I want us to have an agreement. And they said, it is fine with us. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That's how covenants are. God, the attempts to the covenant. I just wanted to explain that. Now, so this was where the old covenant was started. It didn't start with Abraham. What we call Old Covenant did not start with Abraham. Abrahamic Covenant is different from the Old Covenant. Now, let me now get back to what I was saying. I was trying to read this one the other time, but I started looking for it from further down. So, I missed a few points. Now, let's now go back to what we're reading for today. The book of Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, I was saying something. That you see, it appeared like the whole of the book of Hebrews was written to persuade those who understood the law of Moses, who understood the Mosaic covenant, that the time of that covenant had passed away. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? That is, the summary of everything, we're going to look at it, and those are among the things that we have been seeing here also. It appeared like the whole book was written just to persuade people that the time of the old covenant had expired. Because I told you something before, one of the problems people have is being so used to the former things that they cannot understand that new things have already come, Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, I was listening to a message today, and the pastor was preaching. He said that, we were talking about being born again. He said that if you work in a company, he said a time may come in which the company needs to be born again. That is, they have to re-engineer, they have to rebrand, they have to change everything that they are doing. He said, if you refuse to be born again with the boss and the company, then you may as well leave. That the fact that you have worked there for 20 years does not mean that they will not refuse to be born again just because, now what I was explaining born again here, it wasn't to explain business principles. That you will not now say that, because this is how we have always done it. You know, there's one film that we have in the house, cartoon, you know, animated cartoon. The Bug's Life. It's a very interesting movie, if you've watched it before. Very, very funny. And there's one little guy there, and as you see a lot of times, a genius. The guy was really genius. An ant. The story about ants. And this little ant, he decided to invent a new way by which they harvest grain. Because he felt that the harvesting method of picking the grain one by one is not as effective. So he tried to invent a new one. And everybody was angry with him. And this morning, I was still hearing the thing play, and I was laughing. One old aunt there, one very old elder aunt. He said, look, we have been harvesting the same way since I was a pupa. That, you know how the pupa is. That's since I was a child, we've been harvesting the same way. What's wrong with the way we are harvesting? And listen, that's the problem with people. All right? They get used to a particular way, and they're always afraid for things to change. Now, I'm not saying it is easy, but the fact is that things do change. Do you understand my point? And what God was explaining to them, to the children of Israel, is that things have changed. All right? Now, because I explained before, because the beginning of the church, the apostles, the prophets, they were all Jews, and they had that problem. Do you get my point? And then, till today, a lot of people, preachers, have not bothered to settle down and examine that thing properly. So we still carry on a lot of Jewish practices, believing that that is the gospel. Do you understand my point? That that is a proper way to practice the gospel of God. But the truth is that it is not true. The fact is that God said that thing has passed away. That is, everything that came as a commandment, things that God ordained and ordered for the children of Israel to do as terms of their own covenant. Are you getting my point? If you are not under the covenant of the Jews, it does not apply to you. You know, because it's not right. I've seen all kinds of people trying to practice things. I'm sorry to say, you know, I'm sorry to say this. I didn't want to introduce this matter at this point. But most of what we preach as Titan, that's where it came from. Now, when people began to challenge it, that, now, listen to what I'm saying. What most of what we practice and preach as Titan came from there. Are you following my point? Now, a lot of people learned it. And then some now began to challenge it that, see, this thing was under the law. We are not under the law. The law has passed away. Are you getting my point? There are people now say that it was before the law. Now, see, I'm not talking about tithing now. I'm not. I will talk about it along the line, all right? But the fact is that what we preach and what is commonly preached and Christians are told to practice is a law. It was under the law. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Now, the fact that Abraham tithed before the law is, we'll examine that along the line. But what people preach and expect people to practice came under the law. Are you getting my point? I'm not explaining the principle here that people carry the matters of the law thinking that doing it is pleasing to God. Now, you have to understand this. It was the law, interestingly enough, is essentially, how do I say this? It appears quite easy. The way I understand it. Because you have easy references. Okay, this is how to do, this is how not to do it. But Christianity is slightly more complicated, though in effect, that is in reality, it is easier. The reason being that it becomes very difficult, all right, to put everybody into a box. You know, today they say that there are too many churches on the earth. Let me just hint you about something. Don't ever worry about it. It's that the Church of Christ should be united. Unity in the body of Christ is not physical. I mean that God ordained unity in the body of Christ is not supposed to be physical. What I mean by physical is that now everybody now goes to which church, can I ask an example now? Let's say, okay, everybody now goes to the Redeemed Christian Church of God, or we have all, like the, like some Catholics say that, okay, all of us now go back and say that we are now Catholics. Now, again, by the way, let me just say this. I was talking with somebody the other day, and we're talking, and I was explaining to her that there are churches I don't go to. And I explained to her my reason. I said, my reason is because as anybody that feels like it is us and the rest of you are confused, I said, I won't step near you. Once you feel that it is us that's right and everybody else is wrong, do you understand my point? In the body of Christ, I will avoid you. And I was telling the lady, I said, you said that your church is the first church. I said, let's think about it. I said, the body of Christ is like a family. All right? I said, is it possible for a father to have like 5 children, all right, and each go their different ways, and then those don't have more children, and one of them will come out and say, I am the first church, I'm the first family. I said, does it make sense? Are you catching what I'm saying? I said, it doesn't make sense. They're all members of the family. I said, leave it like that. If you just say that we are the original, you know, it's very common. Look, it's not Orthodox. Pentecostals do it. So there are Pentecostal churches that feel like, I have friends who've gone high in some places. They feel like the rest of the people don't understand. This is the one God called into this nation. I said, well, that one are your problem. That the truth, as far as I'm concerned, the body of Christ is one. And I'm going to explain something. Unity in the body of Christ does not mean we all go to the same church. Do you get my point? It just means simply that we have all come to understand that we are all children of God and we relate with each other based on the simple principle of faith in Christ Jesus. I'm revealing something here that in under the new covenant, it's difficult to put everybody into a box. What I'm saying, is it making sense? In that, why you cannot have everybody in one church? It is not possible. Do you know why? Because people don't behave the same way. There are people who are excited and they like to jump. And there are those who don't like it. Excited people that like to jump, we fit very well in churches that they jump a lot. And they are not more righteous or less righteous than those who do not like to jump. Who just like to come to church, sing a hymn. And look, don't let anybody fool you that, no, the church is not supposed to be a graveyard. Look, listen, if you like your church in a graveyard fashion, it is pleasing to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if you like your church in a rock concert fashion, noise, fine. As long as the true worship of God is going on, and that's one thing about Christianity, true worship of God can go on in a graveyard setting and in a rock, you know, even by rock concert now, I mean noisy setting. It is a fact that God is neither nervous, noisy deaf. People say that God is not deaf. Do you have to shout? Somebody said he's not nervous either. He's not afraid of noise. Do you get my point? But you see, these things didn't work like that under the old covenant. I'm explaining something that the new covenant may appear even actually more complicated. That is why it's difficult to bring in rules and laws under the old new covenant and say that everybody must fit into this. Because God expects that he has made, Bible says that every seed has a body, depending on everybody has a body depending on the kind of seed that God has placed inside. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So if somebody has a different kind of, let me use the word, spirit that God has placed inside him, he will definitely appear different in his worship of God from another person. Are you getting what the point I'm trying to make here? And those are the things about the new covenant that makes it very, very different from the old covenant. Now, please just follow me. Now, people didn't understand, or let me say, during the days of transition, it was difficult for the people who grew up as Jews to just agree that this has passed away. And this book of Hebrews, in my assessment, the way I look at it, reading through everything, was a progressive analysis to come to a conclusion. If you read, ending in verse 10, in chapter 10, he finally concluded, say, boys, the other form of worship has ended. Now, I'm bothering to do all this explaining because sometimes Christians still go to uproot in what they call new revelation, an old form of worship. One of the things that will sadden you the most if you've occupied some offices, maybe like you're a campus president, you know, a fellowship president on campus. There's a problem with campus fellowships. There's a problem with them. They tend to lose, how do I say it? Now, this progressive revelation by which people grow, you understand my point? A lot of times, they lose it. You know the reason? Because the president at most serves 4 years as president at most, and that's very unlikely. Most campus presidents serve how many years? One. And they are out. Very few serve this elongated kind of thing that you find in a church in town. A pastor of a church in town can pastor that church for 20 years. Therefore, as it develops, the whole congregation develops. You understand? Even though people come and go, he represents the summary of the congregation. It's what he thinks, what he believes really that essentially becomes dominant. Now, one problem therefore you have in campus fellowship is that, at least I observed that when I was in school, a president comes that is very, maybe he's a happy type. You go there that year, the fellowship is a happy fellowship. That's what I'm saying. Then he goes away. The following year, the guy who takes over from him is a moody type. You get there, all their songs are very slow. The Lord is worshipped in very slow mood. Why? Because the dominant force right now is a slow fellow. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, what I said is frustrating about it is this. See, sometimes you make progress out of understanding. This has happened to me. And then one day you come back. What you changed because of understanding that the former ways were not bad, but we can improve upon it. Somebody comes in, you'll get my point, and then turns you back to where you used to be, and you look and you shake your head and say, this, we used to do this, and we threw it away because we outgrew it. It's unfair, and it's sad that we are back to the thing that we threw away. Are you getting my point? It's called the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. The children of Israel were free in the land because of something, but a new Pharaoh came, he did not understand, so he put them into bondage. Are you getting the point I'm making? Is what I'm saying making sense to you? Now, so, you see, that is the issue about the reason why that's the reason why sometimes some of us are a bit unhappy, and I believe that it reflects the way God feels about things. That is, the church makes progress. And one day somebody comes out, goes to the old things that passed away and claims he has dug a new revelation. Are you getting my point? And they begin to dissect it. I've seen all kinds of things. There was a man who was teaching once. I bought a book many years ago. And he was explaining that if you don't pay your tithe on time, when you want to pay it, you should add 20% to it. So I was like, what? So he began to show, you know, you go dig up the terms of the laws that God gave the children of Israel. That you see, this is what God says, that it is God. I just look at it and say, okay, I understand. Now, of course, I bought in the book, was trying to explain to people that that is the proper way to do it. So don't ever owe God, because God charges interest. Now, till today, really, I can't really understand where he got that from. The reason being that I read through all the reference to 20% in the Bible. God said, if you are supposed to give an animal, that's under the law, maybe the firstborn, or, you know, that I say that you are supposed to sacrifice some certain animals. It's the way you select them. And you choose not to sacrifice that animal. All right? For it's not every animal you could do that on. It's under that one, the ones they allowed you to, what they call redeem, you add 20% to the fair market value, like we call it now. You understand my point? The market value of that animal, you add 20% to it in cash. And buy it back from God. You pay that into the temple. How my guy found that, decided to use that to add to tithe, I really don't understand till today. I don't. But I'm trying to explain why people cook up things that to them they are new. But the simple reason why it appears new to them is because it was discarded because it was old. Then they dug it up from somewhere and said, this is new. Oh, new revelation. Now let's now go back to what I said we should read, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Now, he was continuing from something he was saying, but let's just continue from that point. We can't go over the former ones. Verse 17, he said, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge will have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. He said, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Actually, it's just that verse 20 I wanted to read from here, but I just looked for a nice place to start the context of the discussion. We are reading to verse 7. Now, please, let me just explain something here. It was saying something here that there is a veil. We'll talk about that. That was part of the temple in Israel, the temple that Moses built. And that veil, only the high priest could go into the veil, beyond the, behind the veil, once every year. Just once every year he could enter. Now, I just want to bear that in mind. He was not saying that the hope that we have is sure and steadfast, and that hope is one that is able to enter into the veil. So the reason is because Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Now, I won't talk about our hope now. It's Jesus I want to talk about. He said that he was able to enter because he was a high priest, or he is a high priest, because only a high priest can enter. He said, but his own high priesthood is not like that of Aaron, but it's after the order of Melchizedek. Now, please, let's go on. Now, he now began to talk about this Melchizedek. He said, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Melchizedek, Abraham, please, I will jump because of some, because I have to be to hurry. He said to him, verse 2, also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils. He said, Melchizedek, verse 3, was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like, or let me use the word, make a type of the Son of God who remains a priest perpetually. He said, now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Please, let me just go down to verse 8. He said, in this case, mortal men receive tithe. Now, in this case, he was talking about is the fact that the sons of Levi received tithe from their brethren, in verses 5 and 6. He now said, but in that case, one receives them, Melchizedek is talking about, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. He said, and so to speak, no, please, let me, I want to jump this, verse 11. He said, but if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. Remember, we're talking about the law and the priesthood. He said, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and be designated according to the order of Melchizedek? And not be designated according to the order of Aaron. Notice verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. Now please, verse 12 says, when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. What he was saying is that if you agree that the priesthood has changed, that we are no longer operating after the priesthood of Aaron, but we have started another priesthood, that is the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, who the Bible says was made a different kind of priesthood. Now, let me just explain something briefly about the issue of Melchizedek here. The emphasis he was laying is that Melchizedek was not a descendant of Aaron. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And his own priesthood didn't have a limit. It was used as a type of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi. He's not an Aaronic priest, but he's still a priest. That's why it's called the priesthood after a different order. I just want to explain that. Now, please, having no, let me just conclude what I was saying. So he was saying that if you have come into a different priesthood, therefore you have come to a different law. Are you getting my point? Now, I will explain some things about that. Let's go on now. Just quickly jump down to chapter 8. He said, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have a high priest who has taken his seat in the right at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle with the Lord pitched, not man. Please, what I want to try and do is to be jumping to the relevant verses. You can read the context later. We don't have all the time. Now, verse 5. He was saying that there is a priesthood on the earth. That if Jesus was on the earth, if he was descendant of, if you had considered him by natural descent, he would not have been a priest at all. In verse 4, he said, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, that Jesus did not qualify according to the law. He said, those people, this is what I want you to understand. Verse 5, those who are offer according to the law, he said, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. What he was saying is that God told Moses, what you are going to build is a reflection of what you saw on the mountain. Now, verse 6 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. If he were on earth, let me emphasize again, he would not have been a high priest. He said, but he has a better high priesthood. Why? because he's the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Please, are you following what I'm saying? Or I'm talking too technical? Please, what I want to explain is this. Moses had Moses enacted a priesthood. Do you understand? On the basis of it, the Bible said they received the law. The Bible now says that here there is a new priesthood. He now said that this priesthood is a more excellent ministry. What he was saying is that, and he said that this high priest is a mediator of a better covenant, enacted on better promises, meaning therefore that this priest, the former priesthood, is no longer relevant if you are under this new priesthood. Are you following my point? That is, you have better promises, you have a different covenant. Please, I need to explain this. The reason being that we build denominations on the fact that we need to obey the laws of Moses. But what is so categorically stated here is that if you change the priesthood, can the law survive without the priesthood? That's what he was just saying. He said if there is a change of priesthood, of a necessity, there had to be a change of the law. Are you getting my point? I've heard all kinds of teachings. People talk about first fruits, that God commanded that every child that comes out of the womb must be offered to God. So, and you are allowed to redeem your firstborn. And I asked myself, where did you read that? Under the law of Moses. You know what that tells you? It is not talking to you. There are different laws that you're operating by. Are you getting my point? People say that the Ten Commandments, are you saying it's no longer relevant? Yes, that's what I'm saying. I am not saying that it therefore means that thou shalt commit adultery. That's not what I'm saying. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I existed before the law. Paul said it like this, that the law just made it obvious that what you have been doing is wrong. Are you getting my point? Thou shalt not make for yourself a graven image. God has never dwelt in images. Are you getting the point I'm making? Therefore, when we say that the Ten Commandments is not part of it, we are not saying that people are now allowed to be living contrary to the Ten Commandments. That's not what we are saying. We are just saying that the reason why the Ten Commandments will be obeyed is not because they have Ten Commandments, but because there is a life force that God has deposited inside them. I will come to that as I'm going on. Are you getting the point I'm making? No, I'll bring in a few points as I go on. Because there's something, you either take the whole law or you don't take it at all. You can't take the part that you like. That's the problem that in understanding people had. He said, are you trying to say now we don't have to serve the Lord thy God and only him will you worship? You see, the point is this. For you to even qualify to be a partaker of the new covenant, you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand my point? And what that means is that he has introduced you to the one true God who is the Father of us all. Do you understand my point? The moment you depart from that, you have denied that covenant of Jesus Christ. You are back under the law. So go and keep it. That's for the Jew. For the Gentile, you have a worse problem to tackle with. Are you getting the point I'm making? I'm trying to explain something because there is a power in Christianity which, remember, was it last week I explained it here. That when Paul heard that some people were insinuating that his converts were supposed to keep the laws of Moses, he almost went crazy. Every other time he will explain that his CEO, you guys have been doing badly. I've heard of your faith, you are doing well, but in this area, I don't like it. It's not good. He talked very nicely all the time to the people. But when he came to the issue of the law, it wasn't funny. There was no greeting. How are you doing? I've heard so much about your faith. I'm the one writing, Paul. Now, oh, foolish Galatians, something must have gone wrong with your head. All of you have gone crazy. He began, if it was today, now the kind of language you ain't going to use with that. Believe me. Who has bewitched you? You know what it means? Are you crazy? That's what it means. That who has cast a spell upon you. Now, Corinthians, who were quarreling, who were divided into camps? I of Paul. Say me? No. The kind of revelation we are chopping now, only Apollos serves it. Say me, I'm not in any camp. I'm not with you guys. I'm just with Jesus Christ, thereby eliminating the other two people. Apart from that, one of them has gone to collect his father's wife. And he was still coming to church and praising God and giving prophecy. As I was standing here, the Lord began to speak to me. Paul said, that is not good now. But he talked to them very nicely. The Galatians didn't chop money. They didn't do anything wrong. What, in quotes, you understand my point? But what just happened was that they began to try to please God according to the laws of Moses, and the guy went haywire. Is what I'm saying making sense to you? Listen, we deny ourselves of our reward if we don't understand the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. Let's go on. Now, it said that these people serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Verse 5 of chapter 5, of chapter 8. That is, now just notice that. Then let's now go on. It said, for if the first covenant, verse 7, has been faultless, there will have been no occasion sought for a second. What it was saying, in effect, is that the first covenant had a problem, therefore, we needed to make a new one. A new one. It was now quoting from Jeremiah in verse 8. The days are coming, he says, in which I will make a new covenant. He said, the one I will make with them, it will be different from the one they had with their fathers. He now said that in verse 10, for this is the covenant that we make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. He said, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, please, let me explain something here. He said, a new covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I think we discussed that last week about Paul's revelation. Now, when he says that, he was not saying that this covenant is exclusive to the house of Israel. Are you getting my point? Let us assume you have a son. He's in secondary school. And you tell him that there's a new school I'm going to send you to. It does not mean his friends can't go to the same school. But because you are talking to him, you will tell him, now you will not go to this school anymore. You will start going to the other school. So say, that one is your school. Now, when you say your school, doesn't mean you are the only one that go there. No, it just means that is the school you now attend. I've explained something there. When he said, this is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel, he didn't say that will be made with the house of Israel alone. We discussed that last week. I'm not going to go over it again. But he said that exists for everybody. But this is what I want to say about the characteristic of the covenant. He said, in it, what I want to do is to write my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. Now, let me explain what that means. The Bible says in John chapter 1, it said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You know what I'm talking about in John chapter 1. Now, this is one thing I want you to understand here. The law they had before was written on tablets of stone. The summary of the Ten Commandments. Remember that. He now said there is a new law. This is under the old new covenant. I will write a new law. These laws I will not write on tablets of stone. They cannot copy it on that paper. Where will I put it? I will put it in their hearts. Let me explain something here. Spiritual things existed before physical things. Do you get my point? Just like electricity exists, you can't see it with your eyes. Can you see electricity? But how do you know right now that we have electricity here? You can see these fluorescent lights they are on. The fan above you is rolling very well and keeping you cool. Between the fluorescent and the fan, they don't look alike. The effect that you look at, are you in your house? You just say, is there night light? And you look up, is there power? Yeah, there's light. So you know there's power. And even there, there were no lights on, you see the fan. Is there there's power? Or you hear your air conditioner going working, or the fridge. Now, I'm explaining something here. It is the same electricity, but the manifestation differs depending upon what it is acting upon. Are you getting my point? The manifestation of electricity varies depending on what it's being acted upon. Now, the Bible says that the law was a shadow of things that were in the heavens. The kind of shadow you see, I'm going to bring up something here. You know there is electricity because of the effect it has in physical things. What I'm saying is this. God has a principle in mind. When he was going to bring it down to the earth, in the context of the children of Israel, It came out as those laws that you were saying. Are you getting the point I'm making? You don't understand. You don't understand. Now, let me explain what I'm going to say again. See, there was a law the children of Israel had, and I wondered about it for a long time. You were not allowed, you know this carving, you go to Baba and shave the edges of your hair. The Jews was not allowed to do that. They were not allowed. You know, go to Baba and ask, okay, let me round off this thing, put part in here, shave the edges. I want Brother Johnston or Mike Tyson or whatever style you use. The Jew could not carve the edges of his hair. That's why you see Orthodox Jews, they always have long hair and beard everywhere. Do you know why? I mean, it was a law. Do you know why? They were coming out of... Now, I read this in a commentary. I was not there, all right? But it really helped me when I read it. Those days, idol worshippers, you still see them. If you go to Benin, you still see it. I don't know whether they see in other parts of the country. But, you know, there's a way some priests shave their hair. Very peculiar. The commentary I was reading explained that, like, from Egypt... The sun gods they worshipped, the gods they worshipped that were typified by the stars or the moon, one of the ways they put the emblems of those gods upon themselves was to shave their hair in a particular fashion so that when you look at the hair, it's perfectly round like the moon. So they shave the edges round. So God told them simply, none of you will shave the edges of your hair. God had nothing against hair per se, but what was he quarrel about? Any image of anything in the heavens that you call other gods that you are worshipping. Are you getting my point? That is, if they were not from the background they were coming from, they probably would never have gotten that law. I told you something before that, you see, Kenneth Hagin said some things in this book, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. And some people tried to copy it. And for a long time I had a lot of problems until I realized something. Some of the things he was correcting, we had never seen them. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Some of the things he wanted to put, don't do this, don't do that, it's not right. We were not doing it. But we were trying to apply the correction. Are you getting the point I'm making? Because we're not doing it. There's another example I want to give. Kenneth Hagin said something once. He said God told him once, that well, the Spirit of God witnessed to him that, you know, he was always fasting twice a week. So he said that, at the point in time, God spoke to him in his heart that I would prefer you live a fasted life, okay, than fasting twice a week. So Kenneth Hagin stopped the normal fasting that you and I call fasting. He doesn't fast, he didn't used to fast like that till he died. He lived what they call a fasted life. What does he mean by fasted life? He doesn't eat much. He eats little. Sometimes he doesn't eat at all. He eats just maybe if he's hungry, he eats. If he's not hungry, he doesn't eat as a matter of routine. He just mellowed down the amount of food he was eating and generally lived a quiet life. Did you ever see Kenneth Hagin? No, I mean his photograph. You know, he was not a small man. It was those kind of large guys that they wear suspenders not because of fashion, but because to use belt to hold their trousers is a pointless venture. Those kind of way, when the belt reaches, the belt will turn upside down. You've not seen men like that around. They tell those men when you see them, Dalga, your types wear suspenders, not belts. You know, the stomach is so here that the belt will just be inverting. At the point in time, the belt flips over by virtue of the weight of the... You get my point? Now, Kenneth was not a small man. He was not slim at all. He was not even like Derek Prince. He was a large person. You get my point? He was a large person. So I said, this is a fasted life. You know, the wealthiest nation when it comes to food, is America, United States. Food is not an American's problem. They are the second most, do I use the word well-fed, or overly fed nation. Second to Tonga. Most of you never heard of Tonga. Tonga, everybody in Tonga is fat. They make Americans look slim. But Americans are very, very large. They are very large. One day, Pastor Paul came to our church. He saw one man of God there. He said, this guy has the build of an American because the guy is large. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, that instruction was given to a man living under such circumstances. When we were in school, their bros, you are finding it hard to eat three times a day. Some people say they want to live faster life. That's why I'm telling this story. So you see, brethren that were as... No, you're a very fine man, all right? But guys who were as slim as informed them. I see the guy, you go something in the morning, drink water. Where are you going? You're not going to eat? No. But shaga blambo de balaba da da. What is he doing? He's living the fasted life. I was a young guy, but I was not impressed. Like, why are you living the fasted life? Kenneth Hagin. Ah. Kenneth Hagin doesn't jump up in the morning to go for lectures. Look at you. He doesn't go around campus, trekking up and down, morning, afternoon, and night. Okay, look at your structure. Do you look like fasted life is what God has called you to? If God were to speak to you, he would speak to you to eat a fattening diet, not a fasted life. Now, what I'm saying, I hope you're getting what I'm saying now. That is, you see, when laws come, laws, that's when God gave the law, he gave it in the context of the people that he was dealing with. That's why it's so difficult to try and... The Jewish laws, forget all the people, they say that in their church, they obey the laws of Moses. They don't. They all go to Baba and shave their head, don't they? Try and obey the laws of Moses. You shave your hair. You've broken the law. There's what the Bible calls a Sabbath day walk. For your information, the Sabbath day commandments were to ensure that men rested. And so that they will understand what the Bible calls that you might understand the fear of God. What it means is that if you walked every day, you will think that you are the one, by my strength I have gotten this wealth. But if you walk half of the times and you get as much money or your business grows as much as when you are not working as when you were working, you will know that it is not you. Are you getting my point? So God gave them commandments. Certain times they're not supposed to walk. So they had what they called Sabbath day journeys. A Sabbath day journey was dictated by how much a man could walk. If they had cars, God would have given them different criteria for Sabbath day journeys. If their cities were big, like Enugu, like this, they didn't have cities this large, it would have been different. Do you know why? The concept behind Sabbath day was that you rested. Therefore, if you had to go to service at Okunanu, you understand my point? You may break a Sabbath day journey. Are you following the point I'm making? That is the laws manifested. Remember I talk about electricity. The truth is one. The truth does not change. But the truth is spiritual. Are you getting what I'm saying? The truth is spiritual. Now the truth manifests in the realm of the physical depending upon the circumstances it meets. Let me give one interesting example. That is why there is difference even in the Greek and in the Hebrew between to kill and to murder. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me explain what I'm saying. God will tell them, go to the Amalekites and wipe it. Is that not killing? But one of the commandments is what? Thou shalt not kill. But if you read modern translation, it says, thou shalt not murder. The reason being that there is a big difference. There is a big difference. I don't want to explain the differences. But there's a difference. That is, in both cases, a man terminates the life of another man. But it is judged under different circumstances. David would go to war, kill Goliath, did everything. Then he killed Uriah. Wahala, you see the way trouble broke. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. There are two commandments that underlie every commandment. Number one, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul. You understand my point? Jesus said that is the foundation of all the other commandments. And interestingly, that was before the law. It was just written also under the law. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, this is the second one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, that's one thing people don't understand. When God says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself under the law, he didn't leave it to their imagination. He never did. You know what he used to do? God will say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the Jew will come to God, to Moses. So how am I supposed to love my neighbor? Then Moses will break it down. Do you know? No, please, we can't read over go over everything, but I'm challenging you to go and read it. Moses will break it down to basic details, things that you will read and it appears ridiculous. Let me explain what I'm saying. There is a commandment that says that if you see the horse of your neighbor or the mule of your neighbor going astray, thou shalt lead it home. You feel like you need to tell an adult that? that you need to tell an adult that if I see the mule of my neighbor going astray, I should go home and I should lead it back home. But you see, God was commanding them directly, because these people, if you don't tell them, they will be very happy to, yes, now the man will have one less mule, I'll become richer than him. God had to command them expressly. If your brother needs money, you must not charge him interest, even if you lend him money. That when you lend him money, you must not charge him interest. And if the loan extends into the year of Jubilee, you must cancel it. When he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, they were not imaginary love. They were practical things that he commanded them about. Are you getting the point I'm making? I'm bringing out a few points here, that the truth is there in the realm of the spirit. It's there, unchanging. But the manifestation varies from one time to the other. God will have told them, thou shalt hibernate thy neighbor's laptop in case he forgets it on. But they didn't have laptops. What they had were mules. Are you getting what I'm saying? Do you know, he taught them laws on how to restrain animals. That if you have an animal that's been reported to be wild, you must restrain your animal. If you don't, if that animal injures anybody, you bear the cost of the damage. And if he kills somebody in the process, they kill you instead. Do you get what I'm trying to say about laws now? Now, God now says something. Come back here to what I'm saying here. It said the law came through Moses. Those were the things that Moses did. Thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt. It left nothing to your discretion. To become righteous according to the commandments of Moses, you didn't have to think. You just needed to obey. So they had laws written on paper. Just by the way, they now have schools to explain the laws. Like I was into Ravi Zacharias the other day. There was an amount of weight you were not supposed to lift on the Sabbath day. Otherwise, you're walking. The question is that, what constitutes that amount of weight? The man was analyzing it. So there was one rabbi who spent 2 years studying, and he came to the conclusion that he had now understood it. He now wrote things that if you injure yourself, you I think he said you can dress the wound, but you can't apply oil on the wound. Say why? Because the oil will cause the body to start healing, and therefore your body is walking on the Sabbath day. Oh, okay. You think it's funny? That what constitutes work? If you're maybe like, if I knew I was going to talk about it, I would have looked for that message and listened to it before coming. I would have used it to explain some ridiculous things that maybe, well, you cannot, on the Sabbath day, if your plate falls down, if you waste beyond a particular, if the plate is enough to carry food for four people, then you cannot lift it up because it's Sabbath day. No, the reason being that it became ambiguous at a point in time. What exactly is work that's not fitting for a Sabbath day? God said, don't worry, I will solve that one day. That's what I'm coming to, all of this is I'm saying. God now said, now go back to Hebrews chapter 8 there. Verse 10. Second part. He said, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. Now, listen to this. Now remember what we said from John chapter 1. It said the law came by Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Remember what I said. Truth is what? Spiritual. Truth is then the spiritual realm. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Moses described in details how to love your neighbor. But that's because of what? A truth in the realm of the spirit. A truth in the realm of the spirit manifesting in a particular way. You understand? In certain people. So it was manifested in a very funny manner. Let me prove what I'm trying to say to you. I just have an example in mind. They came to Jesus Christ one day and said, Moses said we could divorce our wives. That was truth manifested. Oh, this is a very good example. Moses said, you can divorce your wife. So they came to Jesus Christ. So what are you saying? Jesus said, Moses permitted you. Because when the truth entered into your midst, it met such a hard heart. The only manifestation of truth that you could see was to restrict the conditions for divorce. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You don't get what I'm saying? You know, when Jesus now said, it was not so at the beginning. He that made them, made them male and female. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, he that made them male and female, for this cause, a man shall be joined to his wife, shall depart from his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. He said, whatsoever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. The disciples said, in that case, a man should not marry. You know, that's what they said. A friend of mine, a Muslim, a colleague, he asked me once, he said, what do I think about divorce? He's a Muslim. I'm a Christian. And I said that, and let me just tell you something quickly, Christians, when they ask you what you think, the Bible says you are an ambassador for Christ. Don't talk about what you feel. Are you getting my point? Nobody has planted you on earth to be talking about what you feel. If the Nigerian ambassador, all right, to Gabon or whichever country, they asked him what he thought about the third term. If he opened his mouth and said President Obasanjo should go, he has lost his job. You get my point. If they asked him, what do you think about the crisis in Anambra State? And he opens his mouth and says something that is a fraction of a millimeter different from the official statement of the president. He has lost his job. You know why? An ambassador doesn't have a head. Nobody gave him a head. You know what he has? A mouth. What do you think? When you hear what do you think, you wire it to the headquarters. The headquarters will tell you what you think. Ambassadors for Christ, that's the way it is. You don't go around saying, in my opinion. Who gave you your opinion? I like what the Canadian said once. He said, is everybody entitled to his opinion? He said, who said so? Who said so? No, as a Christian, you are not entitled to your opinion. You have to check out God's opinion, and that becomes your opinion. Are you getting my point? Anyway, let me get back to what I'm saying. So the young man told me, what do you think? And I told him my opinion, which is the opinion of the scriptures, which is what God commanded. All right? And I said, well, for him, Sha, divorce is the last safety valve so that his life will not be miserable. That this guy was single. Both of us were single as the letter one. You know what I'm trying to say? Oh, the figure one. The number one. We are single as the number one. And the man was telling me already. I remember another guy who was in school then. He had not married at all. He said he's going to marry two. Incidentally, he's from my wife. Now he was an Urobo man. That he must marry two wives. And we're just new students in university. He never married one. I felt like telling all the girls around him, better, are you ready to be half a wife? If you are not, better forget this guy. Because he's telling you ahead of time. Now, why am I saying all of this? That guy talked about divorce. Because human beings want to be free if there is time of trouble. Are you getting my point? And the disciples said to Jesus Christ, they said, in that case, a man should not marry. That was the answer they gave Jesus when he made that statement. No, go read your Bible. I don't have time to go through the scriptures. They said, in that case, a man should not marry. Because they said, what are you telling us? That, okay, if the woman decides to make my life miserable, what am I going to do? I will say, God, I'll join them together. And he said, okay, you know, I give you offense, Jesus. I just won't talk about it. Let's not marry at all. And honestly, I used to say, and I still say, if I were not a believer, and I know what I know about life now you have to understand that it will not have been possible. The reason why I know what I know about life is because God enlightened my heart. Are you getting my point? So if I was not a believer, I would not have known it. But if I was not a believer, and I know what I know, I would have told every man, don't marry you, please. Do you know why? You know why? It is a miracle that a man and a woman can live together for decades and be happy and smiling. Believe me, it is a miracle. Oh, you don't understand what I'm saying. It is literally a miracle. But because I'm a child of God and I believe in that miracle, are you getting my point? And God is working the miracle in my life every day. That's the only reason why I recommend that people should... No, I'm telling you the truth. Now, forget what we're talking about. Let's talk about that for a second. Listen to me. Marriage was God's idea. It can never be happy if God does not power it by himself. It's not possible. Look, listen. My friend was in my office this afternoon. We discussed two of us. He said, if you see a woman who is a career woman, who has succeeded, you know, who's using the taking decisions and all. He said her husband, he said she can never be submissive to a husband. He said it's not possible. Now, that's what he said. I don't agree totally, but I understood the principle of what he was trying to say. Because one of the things that a woman has to stomach, well, a lot of you young people here who are worried about me, let me talk about this more. It's not our call, it means this thing, but I need to explain this. One of the things a woman has to stomach is to have, that you're an adult, and another adult like you make a decision and it is final. Now, it might appear easy. See, to preach, wives, be submissive to your husband. Do you know what it means when a fool tells you go this way? You will know how hard submission is. Wait now. That is, you know what this guy is doing? He's senseless. Oh, look, a friend of mine once, we were discussing, much younger than me, a young woman. And she said, then I wasn't married. But she was engaged to somebody, a friend of mine, all right? So we're talking about something. The words I spoke that day must have been weighty. I didn't know. We were just talking. And I said that, see, that if you cannot allow him to make decisions, don't marry him. Sorry, maybe I'm the one. No, she refused to marry him. I didn't. No. Whether I'm the one that did it, I don't know. But the day I heard that she said she's not marrying again, I remember that day. No, because you see, let me tell you what. I've forgotten what I was saying. What we're saying exactly. And I said, listen to me. This guy is going to take the decision. So if you cannot stomach it, don't marry him. That if you don't think him wise enough. A friend of mine, a lady also, when they were speaking, there was one guy who was pursuing her with all the aggression of his soul. Another guy who was pursuing her with all the aggression, maybe of his heart, I don't know, whatever, sha. They were different contending forces. So this girl is my very good friend. We used to gist. Then when I'm coming from church, I'll stop by. She lived in an institution near my way from church. So when I'm coming from church, I'll just stop. Then we'll gist as I'm coming back from church. So she used to brief me on all the happenings. So one day, and I said, in my opinion, if I was to take your decision, you mind that guy? You know, there were two guys there. I said, oh, that guy. I beg. The guy now, the correct guy, as far as I'm concerned, that's the correct bobo. The Lord speaketh to thee, you know, that kind of thing. But she didn't like the guy. There was just something there that just didn't gel with him. But the other guy she liked, when she finished talking about him, I said, you want to marry that one? Something must be wrong with you. I said, look, can I talk to you? Normally, I don't give such counsel. I usually don't. But if somebody's close enough and they will understand, I will. I said, can I talk to you honestly? And you know, you are my very good friend. She said, yes. I said, please, don't marry him. This thing has no future. Why did I say so? I asked her a simple question. And I told her that I will use this thing to preach. I got that understanding long ago. I just asked a simple question. I said, do you think this guy can make decisions and you will abide by, you know, make decisions concerning your life? You don't get my point. It's very, very, it's a strong thing, though. She said, she thought and thought. I said, let me explain it like this. She said, if he said, come, close your eyes. Give me your hands. I want to take you somewhere. He said, you know what I will do? I said, what? He said, I'll keep one eye open. I said, you will keep one eye open. He said, yes. And let me tell you the truth to my sister. Failure and doom and unhappiness is on this marriage if it happens. Let me tell you from the beginning. She wasn't too persuaded, but I've said my own. Anyway, we praise the Lord. She didn't marry him. Now, let me get back to what we are teaching because our time is going. Now, Jesus said to them, in the beginning, it was not so. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives because of what? The hardness of your heart. That is, there was a commandment that God gave which said they could divorce their wives, but Jesus said it was not ideal. Are you hearing what I'm going to say? That Jesus said it was not an ideal commandment. That the commandment only came because it was of the situation of the hearts of the people it met. That is, if they were good people, If there were people like Abraham, God would have said, it is not so. Under no circumstances will you divorce your wives, save for the cause of adultery. That was what Jesus Christ said. How do I know? Abraham's wife did not beget him a child until she was 90 years old. You know, the man not only did not divorce his wife, he did not even agree to take another one. You know that? It was Sarah herself that forced the man to go have a child with Hagar. And if you go, I don't have time to go into all of those things, please. You will look, it was a custom in their environment that time. Abraham was uniquely unique. Even his children. Didn't you see Jacob? That's Jacob. No, Isaac was just like his father. Jacob, his wives were just rotating mates for him. And they were just fathering children left, right, and center. Man, didn't care. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, set the truth. Listen to this. Truth, when it enters the heart, the manifestation of it depends on the kind of heart that it meets. That is why it is plainly ridiculous to tell a Christian to abide by the laws of Moses, because they are far inferior to the kind of heart that God has given him. You don't understand what I'm trying to say? Like, I'm sorry, when people say that you owe God 10%, I say you're a stingy man. That's why it impresses you. 10% of your income, I said, you see, you are preaching to people who are not liberated financially. In their hearts, they have not learned how to give. That is why they are impressed with your 10% doctrine. It's always been my issue. He said, you owe God 10%. I said, if it is like that, let God and I sit down and render account. You will find out that he's owing me a lot. Do you understand my point? But you see, that's a very stupid thing. Because everything, the breath of my mouth, how do I pay? How much will you value it? Even the so-called money from which you are giving a percentage to so-called giving to God, the whole 100%, how did it come? You have forgotten that it is the Lord thy God that gave you the power to get wealth. Do you understand my point? That the certain doctrines only make sense to hard hearts. I remember a friend of mine once was bragging that one day he lost something. And then he began to pray. Say, God, I have given my tithe. I said, you see, your problem is that you have watched too many mafia films in which you pay the mafia don protection money. You know what I'm saying? You pay the mafia don. I said, God is not a mafia don. It is spiritual mentality. That is New English, all right? I coined it, mentalo. You know, there's a slang called mentalo. I said, so it's mentalo. You understand? To be going to pray to God, I say, God, I have paid my tithe. You must bless me. God give you knock for head. Your head go turn. I say, you paid from whose money? There's one joke my wife and I crack once in a while. She makes some clothes, very nice native, you know, to wear. And all the natives you see me wear, especially on Saturdays, you know, I only dress like this, on Mondays like this. Saturdays, you see, I usually wear native material. Every single one of them, every single one, she has been the one to go to the market, buy the material, take to tailor, make, and then give it to me to wear. Every single one. I'm telling you the truth. There's none you seen me wear that I went to buy myself. So occasionally she makes something like that, she sells. So one day she made some set. They were looking so fine and long-throating. How do you know this English? This one, I coined them on, just in case somebody listening to this. So they were looking very nice, and the throat was really, So I said, let me take that one. She looked at me and said, how many you go take? Because it's like that. Once you bring it back, I must collect. I said, how much are you selling? Don't worry, I will pay. She said, with which money? Now, you will understand what I'm saying if I explain something further about our finances in my house. I don't have money. She doesn't have money. We have money. So it's okay. So they say, listen to this. I have gone to make clothes to sell. I have gone to cut material, given style, done everything to Taylor. Taylor has now delivered my consignment. I want to sell it. You are telling me you will buy it. Is that supposed to impress me? The idea is that if you want to take, let's negotiate whether you deserve it or you don't deserve it. But don't even try to use it as an argument that you will pay. Because by the time you pay, where will you pay? You will dip your hand into my purse, bring out money, count it, give it to me in the other hand. Then I will take the profit and return it back into that same purse. Say, what? I beg. You are getting what I'm saying? That is the way it is with God. I have given you. You will give back to me. God will just look at you like, if I slap you now, the balance that you didn't give me will drop into my hand. Now, you are seeing what I'm saying by certain laws make sense only to hard hearts. Are you following my point? So what God was saying is this. Remember that I said truth is what? Spiritual. It's like electricity. When electricity enters a particular thing, the effect depends on what really is going on in there. Are you getting my point? We had a fan here. When that leaking roof damaged it, a ceiling fan. Then you put the ceiling fan on, it will turn. But at the point in time, when you put on the ceiling fan, what happens? You know what it does? It hums. You know why? The water that entered into it had corroded some of the metal linings and they were now fused together. The friction was too much, it couldn't turn. So you put on truth into the fan. Instead of rotation, what do you get? Humming. The thing is not shifting. You are following what I'm saying? Now, Jesus was saying to Moses, about Moses, that the laws he gave were the ones that their hearts could receive. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, let's now get to the New Testament. He now said, the new covenant where we are going is this. I will not give them laws. Do this, don't do that. What do? I take truth and I place it upon their hearts. They will now be manifesting truth according to the circumstances they find themselves in. Are you getting the point I'm making? Are you following my point? Let me say what I want to say. Let's take the example, a generous giver. This guy is a generous giver, very generous giver. Because in his heart, the spirit of truth had entered into his heart. Now, he's supposed to give money. I want to take an example. I went to visit somebody once, and they were taking, it's a very good example, I've used it once or twice before. They were taking contributions for refugees. You know what they call refugees? They were in refugee camps. And the person said to me, I only give my best to God. So I gave them my best pair of shoes. That is a woman telling me that she gave her best pair of shoes to refugees. In my heart, I said, Ibanki will not give my best pair of shoes to refugees. He said, what do you mean? I said, because they don't go to party. They don't go for birthday ceremony. Are you getting my point? They don't go to church on Sunday. You know where they stay? In refugee camps. And they will probably get how many pairs of shoes each person? One. So what do they need? Kakaruru. You know what they call kakaruru? Kakaruru is all-weather shoe. They don't want a Maserati. They don't want leather shoes that are this. What do they need? Thick rubber soles that are very soft inside. I said, look, I'm not impressed with you. You give a crocodile skin pair of shoes to a refugee. It's not as if it has sinned being a refugee. It is because he does not need it. If a man came from the bush of the Congo as a missionary and you want to give him a vehicle to move, please, I beg in the name of the Lord, don't give him Mercedes-Benz Maybach just because you give your best to God. When you want to give God, you give your best. The man needs a vehicle. A Maybach Mercedes-Benz is $350,000, but it can only drive on extremely well-tarred roads. What does he need? The old rugged Land Rover. The type that it has not only four-wheel drive, it has this type, I don't know what you know about vehicles well. It has this drum in front that can pull itself out of a ditch. You know, those rugged vehicles. If it sinks into a ditch with its four-wheel drive, you come down, drag the metal rope in front of it, go and hook it on a tree, get back into the car, engage gear. The thing will turn and pull the car. That's what he needs. Even if the thing is only $100,000 or $50,000. Do you understand what I mean by grace and truth? That is, you are a generous man, you respond according to the situation, not trying to feel good like, God, people tell me that I give God my best anytime I want to give. Honestly, sorry, it is good. There's one pastor, he said that he only gives offering as mint, fresh notes. You get my point? Now, is that bad?
No, it's very good. He said to him, it's a reflection of his love for God. That is, to him, I don't check the quality of notes that I give. For me, what matters most is that I put in an envelope. Because all these offerings that you squeeze, the ushers will take time to iron it. Why waste their time? Now, I'm explaining something here. The brother said that he works in a bank. So every weekend, he's going home. He collects fresh notes. To him, it's a spontaneous expression from his soul. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Moses did not legislate that and could not have legislated that. But he's practicing it because to him, it feels good. What was God saying? I will write my laws upon their hearts. Do you have to understand this? This is where the work is. What God is saying is that the truth of the gospel will be preached to an extent that each man, nobody would have to say to him, obey the Lord, know the Lord, do this. He said, from the least to the greatest of them, they will just know me spontaneously. That is, with each circumstance, they will know the right thing to do without a law being written for it. Listen, it is children that are brought up by law. Adults, like I told you, you know, I go home when I should go home. There is no law about it. When my wife was not around and the kids, and I was virtually alone in the house with the young man staying with me in the house, I didn't used to get home sometimes at 9 o'clock. If I'm in the office, I'm doing something, I stay there, oh, I stay. You understand? When we finish, maybe I say, okay, I wanted to see pastor. So I will from there drive to pastor's house. The tie is still on my neck. I sit down there. And from there, okay, I'm supposed to buy something in New Haven. I drive to New Haven. I don't get back home until I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Then I now end back at home. Why? Because there's no wife there. There are no children there. Anyway, I see food, I chop. You understand my point? But once my wife returned, once it's getting to 3 o'clock in the office, I start checking the time. Why? I am going home. Look, the hard work or diligence in me has not changed. The manifestation has been altered. Are you getting my point? Now, I have to do more of the work in the office. Nobody commands me so. What are we saying? Christianity, true Christianity, is not made by laws. You can train a child with laws. Like I teach people. Look, I've heard people say all kinds of things, how to develop spiritual and all that. When people ask me, I tell them my own story. Peradventure, you'll be inspired by it. Do you get my point? Maybe I like reading books. You don't like reading books. I like listening to books. Just make sure you hear the word of God. Maybe you like to memorize the word and go out at night and be reciting it to yourself. Fine. There is no law about it. Are you getting my point? And that's what God was saying here. Let's look into it again. He said, I will write them on their hearts. Let me tell you something, another word about laws, please, as I close. Laws do not always mean commandments. Jesus said in Psalm 40, we have read before. We don't have time to go into it now. He said, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O my God. He said, thy law is within my heart. Are you saying that anything was not new here in Jeremiah where it's been quoted from? David first prophesied about it. That what was unique about Jesus Christ was that the law of God was in his heart. When he said the law of God, now you understand that Jesus did not need to memorize, thou shalt not make a graven image. Do you get my point? Because that was given to those who knew about graven images, who were used to graven images, who would be tempted about making graven images. So God commanded them, thou shalt not make graven images. You are following my point? Therefore, a man who knows truth, all he knows is simple. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Which Jesus said is the foundation of the whole law. So in his heart, what does he have? The Bible said, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. The love of God is in his heart. He has set the power of his love upon God. So that automatically manifests under different circumstances as different things. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? So if you tell somebody like that to memorize the laws of Moses, they are inferior to his inherent spiritual capacity. And God said, that is what I want to do under the new covenant. I want to write my laws upon their hearts. It is not that I start writing commandment number one. No, I just inscribe the truth. Remember what I said at the beginning? That truth is spiritual. That was why John said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. What is grace and truth? Grace is the empowerment that the spiritual realm, that is the Spirit of God, gives to you to obey the truth once you have discovered it. Are you following my point? Listen, that is the power of Christianity. It's not thou shalt or thou shalt not. Listen, if you understand these things, you see sometimes I see people give all kinds of laws. They cook up all kinds of revelations from the Bible. If you know these things that I'm saying, all those kind of funny revelations, you know, there are things. Let me just say this, by the way, for those who can take it. First time somebody told me that the way key to prosperity is to be a tither. It just didn't register with me. Now, listen to me. I have heard the best preachers, in quotes, in the world teach it. I have not been a rebellious man. It has not been able to settle in my heart. For me, it has not been able to settle. It's very simple, though. Because as a young Christian, I just said, how does this fit with the doctrine of grace? That was a question I asked. So I began to study. Listen to me, it took me more than 10 years of active studying on the subject. Okay, I don't mean that's all I study about. To wake up in the morning, what does the Bible say about it? No, that's not what I mean. I mean, periodically, you settle down. Every new argument I get, I examine it. Every new scripture I see, I look at it. I did that for a long time until finally one day, I made my conclusions. There's a book I wrote, like in all those my many books that you have not seen. I titled the section of the book. It's quite a big one. The last chapter of it was not even one of the chapters. It's just what I call an appendix. I titled it To Tithe or Not to Tithe. And I summarized in there all I have learned over the years. That is, all the arguments I had in favor or against. And I said, look at it yourself and tell me what you think. But why couldn't Banky buy it? I said, I cannot understand how this fits with the gospel of grace. I cannot understand how this fits, because this is purely a matter of the law. And I had too many scriptures to prove it. People say Abraham tithed before the law. I said he did not. He didn't. I'm sorry. The tithing, the way we preach and practice, was written for the first time by Moses. One of the things I was going to talk about today, but of course our time has gone, is that the issue of how the priesthood was supported under the old covenant. There is a priesthood. Upon that priesthood, they received the law. God said, you must support that priesthood. And this is the principle by which I want it supported. I'm a very, in that area, in fact, you know, you hardly hear me talk about it. I hardly talk about it, because there's no point causing problems everywhere you go. There are people who rather hang you, you understand, than leave you alive to preach other things. Forgetting that that's not the only thing you are preaching. No, no, it's not my point. It consumes less than 0.1% of the things I preach. But preach it once, some people, personal non grata. They will never, in fact, 8:30 on Monday, they turn you off. Say, why? That guy doesn't believe in tithing. What does he have to say? He's denying the body of Christ's prosperity. That's your problem. My personal issue is I have studied the scriptures and I have come to understand that there are laws written in the hearts of people. And listen to me, for those who are preachers especially, you have not yet seen generosity until you see a Christian who has been liberated from the law. You have not seen. These are men that will literally give up literally everything they have. And you come and insult him that he's owing God 10%. He will look at you. That me and God, come on, don't insult this relationship. There's a book I bought. One man said, God owns my business. The guy built a business. Then decided that a portion of it is dedicated to missions. All the profit, a particular profit portion. Then one day the Spirit of God wouldn't let him rest. They carried himself and his wife. They went to a lawyer's office. They handed over the ownership of the business for profit reasons. That is, all the profit goes to a particular foundation from which they don't get a dime. It only goes to missions. So you know what he does? He wakes up in the morning and goes to work like everybody else that works for him. That is, he earns a salary like the rest of the people. The profits of the business, it goes somewhere. And when I read it that time, it was like people, you know, when people heard about it, well, you know, for trading, I was not so, and I was impressed with his dedication to God. I said, see any wages? God is coming for those wages. you know that he has given out the whole profit of the company. God, one day God will come and say, oh boy, this is your salary, sir. Yeah, this salary. Let's share it in two. What are you eating? Yeah, you have enough food, don't you? Then you give out that one. I know that's how God does such people. Because it's within his level of his understanding. Then the company will grow, be the CEO. God, they will multiply his salary. God will now come and say, what are you doing with half $1 million a year? And I cut it in three. Huh? God, you want to take one third? No. I want to give you one third. I'm taking two thirds. He will give it again. Then the thing will increase until the likes of R.J. Letourneau were giving out 90% of all the money they earn. And when they say 90%, you know what it means? It means they don't hold anything back. They just take food to eat. They take money to buy clothes, do some personal things. Every other thing is given. Listen to me. You have not yet seen generosity until you see a man who God really has touched his heart with truth, not law. Let us close. Our time is really gone, so let us pray. I would just like us to pray a prayer this evening, a simple prayer. Say, Lord, give me understanding. The same one we prayed last time. Give me understanding in thy truth.